In your Bibles, turn there to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to continue on in our look at 1 Peter. We started this back on May the 15th, 4 months now, and hopefully we'll finish up here in the next couple weeks, but we've laid a lot of groundwork and seen a lot of things, and hopefully you've drew some things from this study. But here in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it reads, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Peter uses the word "therefore" here, so he's looking back to something, and he's looking back here to what he talked about in chapter 3, verse 18, about Jesus' suffering and death. Peter reiterates that Jesus suffered as a man, and that his example and his selfless attitude should motivate us to arm ourselves with the same attitude. When Jesus submitted to death on the cross, he defied the instinct of self-preservation. Peter encourages us as believers, anybody who reads this, to follow the same example and follow Jesus' selfless attitude, and that we should follow that thing and arm ourselves with the same purpose, dying to the old way of life and living to the new way of life. Now, the word "arm" here is the word "hopeless." It's H-O-P-L-I-Z, and it means to make ready or prepare, to focus upon the process of equipping. In the Greek, it was used as a military term to equip oneself with weapons. It was used as a soldier preparing himself for the coming battle by putting on his armor. Peter's point here is pretty clear, that we are engaged currently, or we will be engaged in a battle at some time in our walk with Christ and in our life. Anybody ever experienced that? Amen. We're going to see things happen, and he talks about arming ourselves with the spiritual armor to withstand the trials and the suffering that we might face. We need to prepare ourselves beforehand. He says, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Now, the word "purpose" here, it's a word, N-O-I-A. It's E-N-N-O-I-A. It's only used two times in the New Testament, here and in Hebrews chapter 4. And it means to refer to a thought, to have a resolve about something. It's the principle of thought and feeling, dying to your old self voluntarily. So it deals with forming motivations. If you hold your place here in 1 Peter 4 and turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions," that's that word N-O-I-A, "of the heart." The word of God will help us discern whether our thoughts and our intentions are godly or not. It will check us. It will help us move past our feelings and our emotions in trying to decide if something is right or not. You've got the word of God on it. It'll lead you in the right direction. When you follow the word, you will not follow the crowd. Good. Amen? As Christians in this society that we live in, we are the minority now. people that believe what the Word says and try to pattern your life and your behavior after what the Word says. We base our actions and our life on the Word. Amen? Every time we resist temptation, we become more equipped to resist it and overcome it the next time or another temptation. Amen? We're able to face the attack that's coming down the road with more faith and more confidence. You build up momentum. Anybody experienced that? The longer you say no to things, the stronger you get. That's called spiritual maturity. The more that you mature, the stronger you are going to be as a believer. And the more maturity you have, the less that those temptations and those opportunities to go against what you know is right will come. Amen? They'll still come, but they won't come with the same frequency when you defeat them time and time again. The same purpose and the same mindset that Jesus Christ had, He denied His flesh in order to please God and in order to save us. His thoughts, His intentions were upon us obtaining righteousness and salvation. He gave Himself up. He denied Himself. He suffered for us. The Word of God, Peter implores us to do the same thing. We need to keep our minds upon righteousness and upon salvation. We have to die to ourselves and suffer for Christ. It says a Christian must arm himself or herself. This is something that we do. It's a decision that we make. It's a mindset. Amen? Those thoughts and those intentions of the heart. We must arm ourselves with the Word of God, the promises of God, the principles of God. Amen? If we're not saturated with the Word, the easier it is to fall back into the old lifestyle. So, as you read through chapter 4, the entire chapter is talking about suffering as a Christian. The word suffered means to experience a sensation or impression. It's usually painful. Thayer's says it's to suffer, to undergo evils, to be afflicted. Peter shares with us that we as believers are going to suffer. That's good news, right? Woohoo! He shares some different ways that we're going to suffer, though. The first way that he talks about is that it's not always easy to put the flesh under and the lust that arise from it, and to live a holy, sanctified life. Not living the way that you want to, but living in a way that you will fulfill the will of God and the purpose of God in your life. In verse 2, if you're there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, he says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It's the same type of thought that Paul uses in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he talks about to no longer conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. See, we make a decision whether we're going to operate as the world operates and as the mob mentality operates, or we're going to make a decision that we're going to follow the will of God. putting your flesh under is following the will of God. Amen. And it's going to involve, Peter talks about it being suffering. Amen. Arm yourselves. Jesus has suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, there in verse 1. So, when you are putting your flesh under, in a sense, you're suffering. You're feeling emotions, amen? You're feeling different things that are going on in your life, and it's not always easy to put the flesh under. It's not always easy to walk in forgiveness. It's not always easy to hold your tongue when you would like to strike back at somebody. When somebody is mean toward you, you want to lash back, amen, to protect yourself. But he's saying you're going to have to suffer sometimes in the aspect of putting your flesh under, dying to sin, not doing what you want to do. See, we always think of suffering as something that's coming from the outside, but Peter's saying it can originate from the inside. Amen? Because your flesh will tell, I want to do that. No, I want to do that. Your flesh will throw a temper tantrum sometimes. You ever had that happen? Just being real, I mean, that's just the truth. So, Peter's saying, you've already done enough sin in your past. Amen? That's what he said there. The time has already passed sufficient for you have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. All of us have done our full tour of duty when it came to living that lifestyle. Amen? We don't have to live that way anymore. We can take a sober look backward and realize we reap some things because of some bad decisions that we made. Some fleshly decisions. Amen? We can also thank God, by the grace of God, that we escaped some situations. Amen? Even when we did do stupid things and fleshly things. But now we have to view life differently. We have a new view of life. We have a new authority in our life. We have a new dynamic available to us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He nailed that sin and the handwriting of all those ordinances that was against us. He nailed it to the cross and took it away from us. Amen? Hallelujah. Just because you grew up that way and you did it that way and your parents acted that way and your grandparents acted that way doesn't mean that you have to continue to act that way. Amen. You've been redeemed from that lifestyle. You've been set free. Amen? Yes. Glory to God. We have the ability, through the power of God, to endure anything that comes our way. Amen. Because of the change that has taken place, you don't need to be controlled by the passions of men. Amen? Peter said that was in the past. You're in the now. There's BC and there's AD. Amen? The way that time was split, you can look at your life and there was a definite break. I can remember there was a definite break when Jesus came into my life. Amen? Amen? Still had to tell the flesh no. Still have to tell the flesh no today. Amen? Something happened that changed our entire life. When Jesus comes into our life, the past is the past, and now there's a new quality of life that begins from that point forward. The people that Peter's writing to, they weren't much different than what we are. We see people today. people were the same. Amen? Sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, all those things. They were people just like us. And they'd been delivered from that lifestyle. Amen? Amen. So, you're going to suffer by putting the flesh under. Telling your flesh you cannot have that hot fudge cake or whatever it may be. Amen? You can't have this. You can't have that. You can't do this. You can't do that. Shut up. You're not going to do it. Amen? Speak it out loud in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give in to that. I've been set free from that. Amen? We just need to realize that and just speak that. The second way that you're going to suffer persecution is because of your decision to live for Christ. You must determine that no matter what your friends or your family say about you or how they treat you, you're going to live for Christ no matter what. Because look what he says in verse 4. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Says these people are surprised. It appears strange to them. It astonishes them. It pictures your old pagan friends continuing to be astonished by the radical change of the direction of your life and your behavior. They just don't understand it. It says you used to run with them. Run together like a crowd. Anybody ever tell you you were running with the wrong crowd when you were running with the wrong crowd? Amen. You need to disassociate yourself from them. With a particular type of contract. Your partying friends, your drinking friends, whatever. They live out their same values together. You're not like them anymore because you do not have the same values and the same purpose anymore. And guess what? They're going to badmouth you because of that. Amen? They justify what they do by mob thinking. The devil's crowd does not tolerate anyone that's out of harmony with its values. Wonder why people are so up in arms? Because they're of their father, the devil. If you don't agree with them, you don't agree with the course of this world and the pattern of this world, you don't conform to this world, you will be attacked because of that. You will suffer because of that. Amen? And some of it comes from people that you used to hang around with all the time. And do the same things. Amen? The believer's faced with two possibilities. You either sin, you give in to the old way of life and because you don't want to have them talk bad about you, you don't want to lose your friends, or you suffer. Sin or suffering? Amen. Choose suffering. Amen. Amen? You can choose to live like the unsaved people around you, sharing their sinful pleasures and thus avoid persecution. But when a believer deliberately chooses to suffer persecution as a Christian rather than continue in a life of sin, he has ceased to sin. Doesn't mean you're not going to commit an act of sin, but the power of sin has been broken over your life. Word of God says you will not practice that. You will not do it all the time like you used to do it. When a person suffers because they refuse to sin, give in to the partying crowd, give in to the mob around them, they're no longer controlled by the will of the flesh, but they're controlled by the will of God and the purpose of God. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, "Unsaved people do not understand the radical change that their friends experience when they trust Christ and become a children of God. They do not think it strange when people wreck their bodies, destroy their homes, and ruin their lives by running from one sin to another. But let a drunkard become sober or an immoral person pure, and the family thinks he has lost his mind." Amen. People will think you get saved and you stop doing stuff, you will face persecution. People will think you've done lost your mind. Oh, you're one of those people. You're a fanatic. Well, you're a fanatic about drinking too. So what's the difference? Amen? Yeah. You're a fanatic about going to the bar every Saturday night and spending all your money. You're a fanatic. Yeah. Amen? I just choose to be a fan of something else now. I've choose to be a fan of Jesus because of what he's done in my life. They think that's the mentality of the world. They want to make you like that you're the one who's crazy when they're the ones who are crazy. They're bound. Amen? You're the one who's thinking straight. You're the one who's got your act together. You're the one that's not controlled by your flesh anymore. But the devil wants to malign you. It says, they will malign you. That's the word blasphemio. It means to speak harm. It's not just they just say things. They're intending to hurt you. To slander you. To defame you. To harm your reputation by libel or slander. To rail at. To revile or scold in harsh, insolent, or abusive language. And they just berate you. He picks up this thought again toward the end of the chapter. Look at verse 12. As I said, this whole chapter is about suffering. And he bounces kind of back and forth. But there's three main thoughts here that he shares. You're suffering in the flesh when you tell your flesh no. You're going to suffer because you've chosen a different pathway in your life. Amen? Verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you, for you're testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" You will be spoken of harshly by people you don't know, by people you do know, because of your stance in following Jesus Christ. They will revile you. It's human nature to resent and be suspicious of things that break up the status quo. "Well, you've always done that with me. You've always went drinking with me. And now, what, you too good for me?" I had that told to me when I got saved. "Oh, you're too good for me now. You can't hang out with me anymore." I can hang out with you, but we're not drinking. We're not doing all that other stuff we used to do. Amen? You make the choice. You're the one choosing not to hang out with me because it makes you feel uncomfortable. You're convicted. Amen? Disassociate from people like that. One guy used to be at our house all the time after I got saved. Haven't seen him in probably, I got saved in 1984. What are we going on? Almost 38 years now. Seen him maybe twice in that time. Got offended because I wouldn't drink with him anymore and party and do all the things that we were doing. No, I'm not doing that stuff anymore. You will lose friends. Anybody ever experienced that? Well, they weren't really your friend if they should be happy for you. Amen? They were part of the mob that you hung around with and the mob that you ran with. And when you stopped running with them, it upset them, made them feel bad, because they start looking at their own life. Amen? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." See, the world, the partying, the drinking, the drugs, the sex outside marriage, whatever you may want, it's all fine and dandy. That's the way the normal world lives, in their opinion. And when you make a break with that stuff, you're not part of the mob anymore. Praise God. Amen. Amen. God has so much more for you. God has so much more purpose for your life than just to stay that way your entire life. Amen. The sad thing is, many people never experience the true will and purpose of God in their life. They never experience peace. That's what they're looking for, at the bottom of a bottle or at the end of that doobie. They still call it doobies, I don't know. Yeah. It's what they called it when we were growing up. Amen. Or any other kind of drugs they can put in, meth or whatever. They're looking for peace. They're looking to get escape from their life. Well, the only means of escape is through Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to have peace and satisfaction and contentment is making Jesus the Lord of your life. Amen? I mean, that song, did you sense how the atmosphere changed in this place when we started singing the name of Jesus? I mean, it was good before, but when we started speaking the name of Jesus over this place, ooh, glory to God. Amen. You know, I've shared this a few years ago. I had an incident where I had vertigo and I woke up and I looked at the alarm clock and the numbers on the alarm clock were bouncing up and down and couldn't hardly walk. Well, they took me to the hospital and then they took me to another hospital and they said, "We got to do an MRI on your head because the only thing that could cause that, there could be a small brain bleed back here." Well, little did I know, when they do that, they put this like face mask that's like right here. And it's the only time in my life where I experienced something that I would equate to like having a panic attack. And I was like, "I can't do this. I can't do this." And you know, all I did was I started saying the name of Jesus. Because I couldn't think straight. I couldn't make some eloquent, powerful prayer. Amen. I was laying there and I just said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And suddenly this calm came over me and this peace came over me. And I actually fell asleep while I was having that thing done. And that thing was like right there. Laid there for 15 minutes like that. It seemed like an eternity when I started out, but I fell asleep. Speak the name of Jesus. No matter what situation you're in, speak the name of Jesus. And He was right there. Amen? Praise the Lord. The third aspect of suffering that Peter points out is that one day people will answer for how they treated you. They may think it's funny and even ridicule our concern for them. But we know what's going to happen to them someday. Amen? To think about their eternal destiny and what awaits them makes you feel all kinds of emotions and makes you suffer in that aspect. As we were talking about downstairs, it makes you sick sometimes when you talk to people and they just reject what you're saying, and you know where they're headed. You know what awaits them. And they could care less. They think that you're just some crazy lunatic, that none of this is true. It says in verse 4, or there in verse 5 and 6, we go back up. It says, "But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as people, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." And then there in verse 17, I read a little bit of it. It says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Peter's saying it's hard enough for people that are the righteousness of God to be saved and to enter into heaven. What's going to happen to those people that are godless and those that people that reject? What terrible thing awaits them? "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Hell is a real place. Eternal torment and eternal separation from God and eternal punishment is a real thing. Amen? And whether you believe in Jesus or not, the Word of God says that someday you will bow and you will confess Him as Lord. So when people want to come against you and say all kinds of bad things about you, and you're trying to share with them, you're just trying to keep them from spending eternity without Christ, separated from God. What a horrible, horrible place. Be tormented. You read about accounts of people that went to hell and about how awful it is. Just for a few instants, the demons laughing at him say, "Why didn't you listen? Why didn't you listen? Why didn't you listen?" You're going to suffer if you serve Jesus. You're going to suffer having to put the flesh under. You're going to suffer about things that people say about you. Remember, suffering talks about those emotions that come upon you, and those are things that you feel. It's not easy when people badmouth you. People talk bad about you. You know, all these people standing around talking and whispering, and you walk up and they just all break up. Amen. We know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know from the Word that the day is appointed and the judge is appointed already. You're not going to be judged by your peers. You're not going to, your mob mentality, all those people you hung out at the bar with, they're not going to be there saying, "Oh yeah, he's such a good guy, she's such a good person." No, they're going to be behind you somewhere or in front of you, weeping and gnashing their teeth and crying. "Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? they told me time and time again, and I just laughed at them. We're going to suffer because we know that those people, where they're headed. Terrible thing. We know. Acts 17:31 says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. People will be judged because of their lack of faith in who Jesus is. They've rejected him, rejected that he is the true Son of the living God. Amen. There's a place that's been appointed already in Revelation 20:11. The evidence is already entered into record. Revelation 20:12 says, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. We know that there's a judgment coming to people that reject Jesus Christ. Everybody will face judgment. Not just a few. Not just Christians. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ being judged on our works. Unbelievers will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. There's six principles that we can see in the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans 2:2 says, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. You can read what things those are in chapter 2. Verse 6, it says, who will render to each person according to their deeds. Verse 9 there in Romans chapter 2 says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Romans 2:11 says, there is no partiality with God. He doesn't play favorites. You're going to be judged by your deeds, the things that you did. Romans 12:2 says, for all have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And then Romans 2:16 says, on the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. That's a sobering thing. Judgment is coming. So we see Peter talking about suffering here throughout this chapter. Sandwiched in between suffering and judgment in verse 7, Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Walk in love. Is it always easy to walk in love? No. It's not. To serve people. Is it always easy to serve people? No. God may have a purpose and something for you to do in your life, and you're like, I don't want to do that. Guess what? That's kind of like suffering. Amen? I don't want to preach. I don't want to teach. I don't want to do kids. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to greet people. Tough. If the Lord tells you to do it, you better do it. Amen? If He lays it upon your heart, that's something that you're to do, you better do. Well, I just can't love that person. Don't say that. Can't stand that person. And the Lord tells you to share the gospel with them, to love on them. I don't want to do that. Amen? It says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. The implication is that they may have sinned against you. Right? Love covers a multitude of sins. If somebody has wronged you, somebody's done something wrong to you, and you have to walk in forgiveness, you have to love on them. You can't just love everybody that treats you great and loves you and does all that. No, it doesn't work that way. There's people you just like to choke out, but you got to love them anyway. Amen? Just being honest with you. Praise the Lord. So we're going to suffer in this Christian life. We're going to suffer because of the fact of the matter that we don't belong to this world anymore. When we make Jesus the Lord of our life, things change. You've changed. You have a different master now. You have a different Lord. And you're going to suffer because of that. You're going to suffer because He's going to tell you to lay some things down and quit doing some things that you may have done your entire life. You need to get rid of that temper. You need to quit talking like that. You need to quit treating people that way. Amen? You're going to suffer that way. You're going to suffer because people are going to badmouth you. You're going to suffer because you're going to preach to people and people aren't going to listen to you, and they're going to just discount everything that you say, and you know that what's going to happen to them, what awaits them. Amen? It's not easy. You know, those people that say, well, I'll just bide my time and I'll just make it through the tribulation period. Give me a break. If you're too big of a sissy or a wimp to live for Jesus now, you'll never make it 2 days during the tribulation period. If you're worried about people's opinions, you're toast. Amen? Sorry. You're never going to make it. Being a Christian results in us suffering. Glory to God. It's good news. Amen? It is good news. Because you've made a change. You've made a break with the world. And people around you see that. And it makes them feel uncomfortable. Glory to God. Father God, we thank You and we praise You, Lord. Father, that we have been changed, and Lord, that we're growing into that and being transformed into the image of Your dear Son. And Lord, that we can just walk out Your purpose and Your will for our lives, each and every one of us, just trusting in You. Knowing, Lord, as Peter says, don't be surprised, don't be taken back, that we know that these things are going to happen. But Lord, we just choose to keep following You. Just keep seeking after You to fulfill Your will and Your purpose in each of our lives. And Lord, that we fulfill the will and the purpose for WOW Church, proudly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You for that. We praise You for that. We give You all the glory for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.